Turn once again, please, to your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 8. We are preaching our way through the book of Luke. Some of you think we're not getting very far, but I've deliberately stopped and been focusing on this parable, the parable of the sower, because it gives us so much insight as to the various reactions from the Word of God. It shows us the different kinds of responses, along with different causes and the four distinct results. This is important to Sean and I as pastors, as we're called to preach the word, and to you as you share the gospel with people. You can expect that you're going to get one of these reactions. Our Lord Jesus Christ got these same reactions, so we can expect that. The seed which is sown is the word of God, and the sower is anyone who shares the gospel, who preaches or seeks to witness for the cause of Christ. We saw the hardened soil of the wayside here. This is the hard impacted ground where the sower sows it, and it falls on this hardened soil, and it's even walked on and trampled on, and the birds come and snatch away the seed. And Jesus gives us insight. He says, Satan immediately snatches the gospel from their hearts. Listen to this. Lest they should believe and be saved. Wherever the word of God is preached, the God of this world will be active in trying to grab that seed so people cannot be saved. And then we looked last week at the stony ground here, which represents soil over top of solid bedrock. The seed is sown, and it begins to grow up immediately because it didn't have any root system. It couldn't get its roots down into the soil. But then the sun comes out. That which is supposed to bring about growth brought about its death. And Jesus told us what that sun represents. It's trials, tribulations, and afflictions that come into our life. This morning, I want us to look at the thorny ground here. Those who have a more complete grasp of the Word of God. Let me read that to you. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Then Jesus tells us what that means in verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns, are those whom when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And later on, as we get to the application, we're going to show that this is something we need to be really concerned about, because we're going to talk about a man named Demas, who was a companion of Paul. And Paul said he was a fellow worker. He was apparently a saved man and appeared to be saved, traveling with Paul all over. But in the end, it said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That thorn bush was in the soil of his heart all that time. And eventually, over the years, it sprang up and it choked out that seed. And we learned that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, let's begin to open up the outline. You see it before you. It's just pretty much the same as all the other seeds. Let's look at the fact concerning the thorny ground here. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns. Sometimes when a farmer would plow, there would be roots of thorns down deep in the soil. You try to get rid of those because they are hardy and strong. And they literally choke out the fragile seed. I just mowed my lawn yesterday, and there are all kind of thorns growing up. I went to go to grab them and pull them out, but they're like porcupine, you know. They're there. They grow naturally. You don't have to plant them. They're there. unbeknownst to the farmer, he thinks he's cleaned the soil out. But the roots of the thorns are underneath that soil. Thorns are the natural outgrowth of the soil due to the curse that God brought upon the earth because of Adam's sin. Remember back in Genesis 3, 17 through 18. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So you don't have to plant thorns. They're already the natural outgrowth and as a result of the curse. Thorns serve no useful purpose as far as crop production is concerned. But as we will see, those thorns are very, very deadly. Notice the response of the thorny ground here in verse 7. And the thorns sprang up with it. The seed begins to grow. It has all the appearances of normal growth. It probably developed a good root system. It had no adverse effect from the sun like it did to the stony ground here. The soil was apparently loose. The seed begins to germinate. It's not exposed to the birds. And of all three types of soil that we considered thus far, this seems to be the most promising. The thorns are not visible above ground. This is not the picture of the sower throwing seeds in a briar patch. But it's sown on loose, moist soil, which has all the appearances of being good soil. But underneath that lost, moist soil are the roots of thorns. And as the seed begins to grow, the thorns grow up with it. Look at verse 7 again. And the thorns sprang up with it. Notice the end result of the thorny ground here at the end of verse 7. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Mark 4, 7 says, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Even though it looked like more promising than the other two types of soil, the end result was the same. It never brought forth that which for which the seed was sown. It was kept from bearing fruit. Let's look at the interpretation of this now. Notice verse 14, the thorny ground here receives the word of God. Now, verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns, who are those when they have heard? And I think we can say by implication that they understood it. The wayside here didn't understand. But I think you can apply that they understood it. They were not like that wayside, but they did understand. Because it begins to grow and flourish. And it's implied that they heard and understood the word sown in their heart. But thirdly, we see the thorny ground here is destroyed by those thorns. And what are those thorns? I've called them the pressures of life. The corn stalk, and we're calling it a corn stalk, begins to grow and the thorn grow up alongside of it. As they grow together, the thorn begins to wrap itself around that corn stalk and over time squeezes the life out of it. What do those thorns represent? The normal pressures of life. Look at verse 14. Now those who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Matthew 13:22 calls it the worry of the world. Let's look at some of those thorns. First of all, the worries and the cares. A sinful preoccupation with the cares of this life. The circumstances of living in this sinful world. In some cases, circumstances that blown all out of proportion in a person's mind. I often told you about my Aunt Catherine, who was a Jehovah's Witness, and I would stop to try to witness to her every once in a while and keep myself sharp in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. And it happened to be that her husband was there, Doyle, and she did something. She said, Tommy, excuse me, I have to go upstairs. She wanted me to speak to her husband. And she stayed upstairs for quite a while. But he was so wrapped up with cares. "Oh, Tommy, what's this world coming to?" I said, "Wait a minute, Doyle. Let's look at the gospel here." And I tried to bring forth the truth. And he would just go on and on. He was so fearful and concerned about all the things. "Oh, I'm getting old. What's going to happen when I get old?" The seed didn't grow up with it. I mean, it's like the thorn snatched that seed before it hit the soil, at least as far as he was concerned. Then I spent time, several weeks, in counseling with a woman who was claimed to be a Christian. And she would come to see me. And she would sit there and she'd cry. I said, "What's the matter?" "Well, winter's coming. And my children are going to have to drive on the snowy roads. And I'm afraid something will happen to them." And she would go on and on and on and on about all these things. And I would give her the text of scripture to help comfort her. And she would leave the house being comforted, but come back the next day, a week later, all concerned with all these worries again. So no matter as you gave her the word of God, all these worries just choked that word out and meant nothing to her. I'm not even sure she even goes to church anymore. But I showed her various texts of scripture. It gave her peace, but the following week she came back with more worries. The second thing that this thorns are, Jesus said, are riches. Look at verse 14. "Choked with cares and riches." Mark 4:18 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." Riches are deceitful in that it brings what it cannot attain. Peace of mind, lots of money, no more worry. I worked with a young man when I first got out of the service, before I went into the service. And he was all upset, and I said, "Bruce, you've got more money. You're rich. You got all the money you'd ever want." He says, "Yeah, Tom, I do, but I can't sleep. I got to worry about how to keep it." Happiness. Riches promise happiness. But just go on the internet, look at all the movie stars, the infidelity, the divorce, drugs, alcoholics, suicide. Same with a lot of the sports stars. Drugs, spousal abuse, infidelity, etc. Years ago when we were in Florida, I worked in St. Andrew's Country Club, and it was filled with multimillionaires and even billionaires. They had homes that were worth $5, $10 million. They used 2 weeks in January and then they'd spend the rest of their life traveling around the world. But it was filled with infidelity, drugs, divorce, alcohol, suicides. They had it all. I happened to look on the internet the other day, and it had 25 celebrities who took their own lives. People who had it all, and many of them were between 18 and 35 years old. They had everything this world had to offer: fame, fortune, everything. And yet, there was no satisfaction. Jesus said that that's one of the problems. That's one of the deceitfulness of riches. Riches promise, it's deceitful because it promises security. When that man said to me, "I got it all, but I have to stay up and worry about keeping it," he didn't realize he was quoting from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5:12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit them to sleep." Aren't you glad you're not rich so you can sleep at night? And then lastly, Jesus calls it the pleasures of life, verse 14. "Now there that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." The thorns are riches and worldly cares. And the poor are troubled with both as well as the rich. You can be concerned about money when you don't have any. You can worry about life along with the rich people. The hearts of these people are crammed full with anxieties. They have social obligations, family issues, the economy, lots to worry about, including their standard of living. People become so involved in the up and down events of their workaday worlds, they become distracted and gradually forget God's salvation message. God's word cannot, and our lives cannot be fruitful in that kind of an environment. This is the person who wants the best of both worlds. He professes to believe in Jesus, but his heart is divided. He's still drawn after what this world has to offer. He may be rich or he may be poor. She may be rich or she may be poor. Jesus is not talking about the amount we possess, but about our focus. This heart among the thorns is not fully committed to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He or she is trying to serve two masters. The Bible does not condemn riches or pleasures per se, but it does condemn living for riches or pleasures. Let's go over to a very familiar text in 1 Timothy, would you please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll pick up the reading in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. You see how the focus was just on the bare necessity of this life. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, notice here it is, have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Even those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to continually pull out those thorn bushes of wanting more and sensuality. You must constantly deny the lure of the world that falsely tells us to live for this life only. The common factor of these three soils is none of them bore fruit. Some looked promising for a while, but there was no fruit because they never truly were saved. So we must examine our own lives and say, am I bearing fruit for God over the long haul? Is my faith superficial or is it the real thing? Jeremiah 4:3, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Now let's make some observations by way of application from this. Time is a great revealer of the true work of grace. Time is a great revealer of a true work of grace. It took time for the plant and the thorns to grow, and ultimately for that thorn to kill a plant. It first appeared to be a promising crop, but over time the thorns grew up and choked the life of it. This is classically illustrated, as I've said earlier, in a man named Demas. We know that he was a companion of the Apostle Paul and traveled with him on some of Paul's missionary endeavors. Let's look at two texts of Scripture. Go to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4. Paul is going on with all the people that helped him, and he's telling them to greet them. Look at verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now go over to Philemon, the book of Philemon. You know where that's at? I usually put a paper clip in there in case I can't find it, but I found this one. It's just before the book of Hebrews. Again, he's just greeting those who worked with him. Verse 23. I'll wait for everybody to get there because this is very important. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Notice, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Demas was one of those that worked with Paul. Apparently appeared to be saved for quite a while. Paul looked at him and certainly saw things that appeared to show that he was saved. But hidden deep into this man's heart were the roots of a thorn, his love for this world. It eventually grew up and choked out what was planted in his heart. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy 4. He tells Timothy to come before winter because he's imprisoned, he's cold. He tells him to bring the parchments. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. This took time. Remember I said time is the revealer of a true work of grace? This took time. This is also shocking when you think that this man professed to be saved for years, appeared to be saved, even under the watchful eye of the Apostle Paul. But John in 1 John 2 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul was probably more disappointed over Demas than any of the others. When he had written to Philemon, as we just saw a few years before, for Paul included Demas among his fellow workers. He had been a part of Paul's team, but eventually that thorn did its deadly work. Rather than loving the Lord's appearing, Demas had loved this present world. Paul was left shivering without a warm coat, but Demas took off to pursue the good life. This assumes that there were and there are those who have claimed and are claiming to be saved but are not. And one of the revealing factors is their love for this world and the things in this world. They may profess to be saved and even try and tell others how to be saved. But when it comes to worshiping the Lord, obeying the Lord, and serving the Lord, other things that they have control over always seem to get in the way. Oh, they convince themselves that these things are important and essential, but honestly, they're merely excuses. But our text doesn't let them off the hook. Their love and preoccupation with this present evil world and these things in this present evil world reveals, as 1 John says, the love of the Father is not in them. They are not saved. That's true of any of you here this morning. Don't try to present your case to others. Present your case to the Holy Spirit who moved Apostle John to write that text. Go to 1 John chapter 2, please. First John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Time is a great revealer of a true work of grace, and Demas is a classic illustration of that. Secondly, beware of being damned by the normal pressures of life. Beware of being damned by the normal pressures of life. Worries, care, money, pleasures are all about the pressures of life. They act as thorns, and if they're not torn out, will choke out the seed of God's word. Especially, I want to apply that to the unbelievers. Go over to Luke 18, please. Luke 18. Verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. Do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard these things, he said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now let's take that parable and apply that to this text. The Lord was able to look down into the depths of this young lion's heart and see the roots of a thorn bush of the deceitfulness of riches. He knew that if that thorn bush was not tore out, it would end up damning this man's soul, and apparently it did. Look at Luke 12. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and to build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be to which you will provide?' So he says, 'Who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God.'" I remember being in the hospital. I'm not sure how I come to know these people. But a man was, I don't know what he had, he was dying. And his wife said to me, "Pastor Tom, he has worked all of his life and saved and scrimped and saved so that he could retire. And now look, he's probably going to die and he's never going to enjoy the retirement." forgot about God, didn't put God in it. But what's the answer? Well, let's look to the believer. Perhaps the worries of life had preoccupied you. A lack of commitment has strangled the peace. Striving with family or at work, you've lost sight of Christ. Your heart has become like a stony ground. You're not bearing any fruit. Immediately following this parable that I just read, the Lord shows us how to deal with the thorns of worry, care, and finances. Look at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and this body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds?" I always remember this when Jan and I sit out on our deck and have our devotions, and I like to watch the birds. They're dropping down in the lawn and eating those bugs and seeds, and I'm saying, God knows, Proverbs says, God knows every bird on the mountain. Can you imagine that? Every bird in this world, God is aware of it. And not one little sparrow falls without his permission. Now he's saying, if I take care of birds, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? Verse 23, life is more than the body is more than clothing. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his nature? If then you are able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Deborah, would you mind me sharing this, what you said in Sunday school the one time? Yeah. I forget what we were dealing with, but she said, you know, this poor woman has suffered with cancer for how many years, honey? 15. But she said the biggest cause for worry in her life was not the cancer, but whether they're going to make ends meet or something with the finances. So you can see that how that can grab a hold of us. And Jesus said, if you can't add 1 inch to your height, why are you going to worry about things you have no control over? Consider the lilies, verse 27, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass with today in the field and tomorrow it's thrown in the fire, how much more he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And the Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you struggle with any of these thorns, go back to that text there, and Jesus shows us how to deal with that. Remember that God is there. He knows exactly what we need. If he takes care of birds, he's going to take care of us. If he clothes flowers of the field more brilliantly than Solomon, and even though that grass is thrown in the fire, he's going to clothe us. He's going to make sure he supplies all our needs. Be careful of that thorn bush. Remember Demas. Remember Demas. He was with the Apostle Paul. He was a fellow laborer with Paul. But eventually that thorn sprang up, that love for the world. And he forsook Paul and departed and left him. We have every right to believe that Demas was never truly saved. If man loves the world, John said, the love of the Father is not in him. So let's add that to our thoughts and pray that we'll rip out any thorns that are seeking to choke out the Word of God in our life. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this parable that you gave us. It gives us so much insight into how people respond to the Word of God. But it also, especially this thorny ground here, is a word of caution to those of us who have truly come to believe. It can rise up and choke out so we produce no fruit. Lord, what a horrible thing it is to be saved all the years while we walk this earth and never produce any fruit for you. But Lord, help us to know that if we are busy seeking to apply the truth and to rely on you for money, for the things that cause us to worry, all these things, you will supply our need. You will cause us to be free from worry. Thank you, Lord, for the insight you give us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.